to 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, the very famous verses 14 through 18. I'm going to continue speaking on the church. I'm doing a lot of warning to you, trying to get us alerted to the temptations that come for the destruction of a church. And I'm going to talk tonight on a church losing its independence and not knowing it. How a church can lose its independence and not know it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, I read, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come ye out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty." Now the thing I want to say tonight, the thing I want to emphasize tonight, is this. You don't have to come out from among them if you never were part of them. If you don't go in, you don't have to come out. That's a great statement. You can't come back where you ain't been. And so I'm going to dwell on that tonight and talk to you about one of the great dangers. And I believe this all my heart. More fundamental churches have fallen by the wayside as far as being useful to God, great soul-winning churches in America in the last 20 years, I'd say in the last 15 years probably, over what I'm going to teach on tonight and over anything else and maybe over all the other things put together. And in every case, there were good churches that did not intend to go, they didn't go liberal, they just became useless. And so I want you to follow me as I talk to you on the subject, a church losing its independence and not knowing it. Our Heavenly Father, instruct us tonight from the Word of God and the principles therefrom, and help us to be what we ought to be, and may this church gird itself for years to come. So when a lot of us are gone on to heaven, the old church downtown will stand like a citadel for the faith on the rock of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. And now, Father, add years to this church because of this Bible study tonight. Give us attentiveness as we enter into this subject. In Jesus' name, amen. Most fundamental churches do not go liberal. They go useless first. And once they go useless, then they have to figure out some reason to explain their uselessness. And then they explain the fact that growing churches and soul-winning churches are shallow. Then they become new evangelical and change their doctrine. After a while, they become liberal. But the first step is the step to uselessness, and I want to teach you tonight exactly what happens. Now, the first thing that happens, and I want you to follow me carefully as I talk to you, and we're going to use a little skit tonight we used here, probably 5-6 years ago. I've used it for a long time, but I want to use it because many of you have not seen it. The first thing where a fundamental church goes bad and doesn't know it is, we unite for a good cause. We unite for a good cause. Let me have Brother Colson stand right here, if you would, please, facing the people. And you'll put your Bible down because you're going to need your hands, at least one of them. And Brother Colson is a fundamental preacher. Not much, but a fundamental preacher. And so, he represents tonight a fundamental preacher. Now, Brother O'Clair is going to come over here, and Brother O'Clair is, as you can tell, a liberal. So he comes over here. Now, you see, a liberal wants to join up to the fundamentalist. You know why? Because a liberal wants the fire from the fundamentalist. A liberal can't start a fire, and he can't keep on going if somebody else starts it. So he wants all the fundamentalists we can get. You call that the doctrine of inclusivism. The American Baptist Convention will embrace a red-hot fundamentalist if he'd join, because he wants somebody to get, that's one reason why there are all your denominations and the National Council of Churches and American Baptist Convention. That's one reason why they have lured Billy Graham through these years, because they haven't gotten any fire of their own, so they want to get somebody that reads the Bible to come over in their camp to try to help them. And so I want you to notice this liberal preacher right here. He says to the fundamental preacher, I want to join up with you. So he holds his hand out there. No, he holds his hand out like this. Holds his hand out there, and that means he's offering fellowship with the fundamental preacher. Ah, but as you can see, this fundamental preacher has got conviction. And he's got conviction. So he will not join up with a liberal. You know, when I was a young preacher, did you? What are they doing? It's so funny. They're just standing there. Come to think of it, it is pretty funny, isn't it? But, so, when I was a young preacher, listen now, that's okay, just put your hand down. Maybe it's your hand that's funny, I don't know what it is. But, now look, folks, I am the main attraction here. And don't you ever forget that either. I mean, I don't mind a fellow out preaching me, but when a guy gets attention, when he just silences me, that really hurts me. So, when I was a young preacher, I've said this 3 times already, basically, you didn't have any new evangelicals. You had liberals and you had Bible believers. When I was a young preacher, you couldn't find a Southern Baptist Convention preacher that didn't read the Bible. Are you listening to me now? Are you listening? Back this way, everybody. You couldn't find a Southern Baptist preacher that didn't read the Bible. Now then, the Southern Baptist Convention voted last year, I think about 53-47% to have a Bible believer as its president. Why, when I was a young man, the Southern Baptist Convention, you couldn't have gotten 2% of people not to vote for a Bible, for a fellow didn't read, or to vote for a fellow didn't read the Bible. But now then, the liberal wants to yoke up with the fundamentalist. You can see, he holds his hand out there. But the fundamentalist shakes his head. He shakes his head. And, so, all right. So he refuses. Now, that's what he should have done. No fundamentalist ought to join up with the liberal. Now, we read a while ago, we'll come back to it in a few minutes, the Bible says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Does that say what for? Does it say, be ye not religiously unequally yoked together with unbelievers? Does it say it's okay to be politically or yoked up with unbelievers? No. It says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers for any cause in the whole world. All right, so the devil is not finished. The devil is trying to get him yoked up with him. Why? Because he wants to break the testimony and destroy the testimony of fundamentalism in America. I said to college this morning, the only thing keeping this country going today is a remnant of old-fashioned, soul-winning, separated Christians that are the salt of the earth that causes God to keep his covenant of salt with us and not destroy our country. And the devil knows if he can get that fellow right there yoke up with this fellow right here, the fundamentalist yoke up with the liberals, he knows this country's gone. So, he failed. So the devil invents something. He invented something. When I was a young preacher, I would say this must have been 35 years ago, a new kind of person came on the scene, known as the Neo-Orthodox. The Neo-Orthodox. All right? The liberal preacher stands over here, and Brother Young comes up here. And Brother Young is the Neo-Orthodox. Now, the Neo-Orthodox joins hands here with the liberal. Now, follow me carefully. Anybody want to play church for a while? I mean, all right? Now, so he joins up with the liberal preacher. Now, what is the Neo-Orthodox? I'll teach you something here. A Neo-Orthodox was a new brand of person that came in nearly half a century ago, 35, 40, 45 years ago. And this fellow was the fellow who believed the liberalism, but talked like a fundamentalist. He said, for example, I believe in a heaven. He didn't believe in golden streets and gates of pearl. He said, I believe if you die without God, you'll spend eternity without God. He did not, listen to me now, no talking, he did not mean a burning hell where you burn forever and ever. He did not mean that. He said, I believe in the inspiration of this Bible. He didn't mean like we mean. He meant like Shakespeare's inspired and so forth. He didn't mean like we mean. So he's the neo-orthodox. So he believes like him, but he talks like him. You see? So he holds his hand out. And notice how he almost joined up with him too, boy. And so it was tempting. What's the devil trying to do? The devil's trying to get this fella and this fella together. So he says, I can't get him with him. I won't can't get him joined up with the devil. So I'll put somebody that talks like him. And by the way, it deceived a lot of fundamental people. A lot of Christians get deceived. You go to church and a preacher stands up and says, I believe in the Bible. Yeah, he believes the Bible is a pretty good book. He believes the Bible, part of it's inspired, or the thought is inspired. No, he doesn't believe what we believe. I'll use the name, but the Tom Bennett and Mrs. Bennett, two of the finest people we have in this church. Years ago, when I first came here, we had the little auditorium that it burned, and Tom Bennett came to visit here. And I talked to Tom. I don't know, I went by his house and talked to him here at the church. And I said, where do you go to church? He said, over here on 165th Street, the United Methodist Church. And I said, do they believe the Bible is the Word of God over there, verbally inspired? He said, Word of God. And Tom said, I guess so. I said, you mean you don't know if the church where you believe believes the Bible is the Word of God, verbally inspired? Well, he said, I guess so. I said, go ask the preacher. Go ask him, do you believe the Bible is verbally inspired? Well, Tom came back and he and his family joined this church in a week or two because the preacher couldn't give him a good answer. Now, they talk, these neo-orthodox people, they talk real well. Oh, boy, yes, we're going to a celestial place. Why don't you say you're going to heaven? Properly relate themselves to God will be sorry. Why don't you say you're going to bust hell wide open? And what it is, he couldn't get this fella, the fundamental, joined up with the devil. So the devil comes and puts somebody in between who is the new orthodox. But the most fundamentalist, thank God, did not fall for the wiles of the devil. So, the devil, you're going to see fellas come down here. The devil said, I'll put somebody else in there. I'm going to get this guy and that guy together, said the devil, because I want this fella to lose his testimony and lose his distinctives and lose his power, and I want him yoked up with this fella. Now, you listen to me. The devil does not want God's fundamental believers yoked up and lived with liberals. I don't care what it is. I don't care if it's a citywide revival campaign or a citywide conference or a lecture or political campaign. I don't care what it is. I don't care if it's a better, cleaner garbage campaign. I don't care what it is. God's born-again, blood-washed people are not to yoke themselves up with unbelievers. Not supposed to do it. But the devil says, I'm not through. And the devil brings somebody else in with the Jorgensen over here. And he says, the Jorgensen joins up here with the neo-orthodox. Now guess what he is? He's the new evangelical. And this neo-orthodox means new. He's the new orthodox and the new evangelical. Now, this fella is the what? Liberal. And this fella is the what? All right? This fella is the what? And this fella is the new. Now, what's the difference in neo-orthodox and new evangelical? Now, follow me carefully. The neo-orthodox is the fellow who believes like the liberal, but talks like the fundamentalist. Now, the new evangelical is the fellow who believes like the fundamentalist, but talks like the liberal. He didn't want to associate himself with this old hellfire and brimstone crowd. I was in my room watching an interview the other day in Michigan, and a national leader was saying he was a Christian. And he said, I'm a born-again Christian. Now, of course, he says, I'm not a fundamentalist. He said, I'm an evangelical. What he really was saying is, I'm a pussy footer. He didn't want to associate himself with the fundamental crowd. He wants the popularity of this crowd and believe like this crowd. In our day, he would be a charismatic, or a John MacArthur, or a Swindoll, or the people that don't want to be associated. They don't want the stigma of old-time religion. They don't want the stigma of an altar call. They don't want the stigma of a hellfire and brimstone. And, for example, they'll laugh at us and say, oh, they believe with verbal inspiration. That's the what you call mechanical dictation. Well, honey, you call it anything you want to call it. God gave it word by word to man, and God's preserved it for man.
But this fellow, he'll believe like him. But do you know what? Do you know the evangelical crowd today would rather associate with this guy than with that guy? Because they're more concerned about how sweet you are than how right you are. So the devil says, I want this fella to yoke up with that fella. He tries, the liberal holds his hand out, the fundamentalist says, no way. And the devil says, I'm not true. So he puts the new neo-orthodox in here, who believes like the liberal, but talks like the fundamentalist, in an effort to fool the fundamentalist, and he holds his hand out, and most fundamentalists said, no, we see through that too. The devil said, I'm not true. The devil said, I'll bring a new evangelical in here, who believes like the fundamentalist, but doesn't want to bear his stigma, but talks like the liberal. And he holds his hand out. And some fundamentalists fell for that. But thank God, most of us did not. So, the devil says, I'm not true. So he stepped down again. He's got over there. So, he says, I'm not true. Now, what's the devil trying to do? He's trying to get the liberal yoked up with the fundamentalist. Now, he'll put as many folks in here as he has to. What's going on here? Just stand there holding hands, huh? And I'm not going to make much of this, but when these guys are holding hands, Brother Eddie whispered, can I be next? And but anyway... So, anybody want to play church again? So, now the devil's trying to get the liberal over here joined up with the fundamentalist. And he'll go to any extent. So what did he do? He finally knocked a home run. He brought in a political campaign and joined up with the new evangelical, held his hand out, and the fundamentalist fell for it. And the fundamentalist reached out, and took his hand. Now listen to me now. You just saw what's happened in this generation. And you just saw what's destroyed more churches than any other single thing in this generation. I mean, what the liberal couldn't do, and what the new Orthodox couldn't do, what the new evangelical couldn't do, I mean, the political mess did. And so we got wrapped up in this. I was down in Dallas, Texas. I was called down there to a meeting, and I almost fell for this. I was called to a special, and it sounded so good. Listen to me now. It sounded so good. They called a meeting of about 20 or 25 leaders in America. I mean, I tell you some of the fellows who were there. W.A. Criswell, Dr. Stanley of First Baptist Church Atlanta, Dr. Theodore F., who was at that time in charge of the Bible broadcast, Dr. Jerry Falwell, Dr. Adrian Rogers, who at that time was the president of the Southern Baptist Convention, and Dr. Bill Comfort, and many others were there in that meeting. And Dr. Al Janney called that meeting and stood up and he said, gentlemen, it's time that God's people decided to take over the politics of America. He said, we're going to organize and we're going to take over the precincts of America and we're going to take over the Republican Party and so forth and we're going to organize. Boy, that sounded good. It sounds good to anybody if you don't stop and think what 2 Corinthians 6:14 says. So, I was all for it. I was gung-ho. I was ready to charge hell with a squirt gun. I was all ready for it, you know. And we were sitting around the table, and the fellow beside me was such a tremendous personality. Oh, he had charisma. And we were chatting, and I was just really impressed with him. Listen now. Really impressed with him. And we talked a while. And after talk, and we enjoyed each other. I enjoyed him, and of course you understand he enjoyed me. And we were sitting there eating, and I was just like a fish about ready to bite. And I said, by the way, what church do you pastor? He said, don't pastor any church. I said, well, what work are you in charge of? He said, I'm the director of the Church of Christ, Churches of Christ in America. Churches of Christ in America. That's the crowd that believes you got to get baptized to get saved. Are you listening to me this tonight? That's the crowd that believes you got to join their church. That's the crowd that believes there's seven steps to salvation. You got to work your way to heaven. And there I was about to join in a campaign to save America through politics, yoking myself up with a fellow who was the Church of Christ. Now, ladies and gentlemen, this is exactly what's happened. Let me show you something else. The ladies step back about a foot there. There's other things that have happened in our generation. what the liberal couldn't do, what the new Orthodox couldn't do, what the new evangelical couldn't do, the gay rights has done. And a fellow steps up here and joins hands with this is not working out real well. Hey, you're blushing, Brother Eddie. Don't laugh at Edwina. But I mean, he says, look, you're against the gay crowd, right? And you're against the gay crowd. So he says, you're against the gay crowd? All right, hold out. Yeah. And he joins his hand. Now, what happened? Churches, listen, churches have, and by the way, he's in the same crowd he's with. He's yoked up with him. I'll step back again, Brother Eddie. I'll be better to you this time. Same, but here comes the abortion crowd. Brother Eddie, this guy here says, I want to organize America to fight abortion. Now, I don't care about the gay crowd. I hate the abortion, the murder of unborn children. And to me, the murder of a child that's about to get born just as bad as the murder of a child just not born. But so he stands up and says, you're against abortion, aren't you? You're against abortion, aren't you? So why don't you hold your hand out and join, and we'll fight abortion together. I wonder how many churches in America. I can stand here right now and name a dozen churches that once were great soul-winning churches that lost their zeal and are down to almost nothing now because they got wrapped up in the gay rights issue, and the gay rights issue joined the fundamentalists with the liberal when nothing else in this world could do it. Same thing about the abortion crowd. Step back again. I have seen this happen over and over again. Our churches are about to lose their freedom, we say. They're going to take our freedom away. They're going to license our Sunday schools and give license for us to preach from the government. We're worried about that. So he steps up there, starts the campaign. You worried about that? Okay, then join up with him. Are you worried about that? Then join up with him. So what do they do? They're fighting for freedom. Now, we ought to fight for our freedom, but we ought to join up with the devil to fight for our freedom. Who's the devil? He's the devil right there. So we ought not to do it. I mean, it's wrong. Well, you sit with the house, shouldn't we fight against the gay rights? Yes, we ought to fight it. But let him fight alone, him fight alone, him fight alone. And if he can join up with some fundamentalists to fight it, okay. But don't join up with a bunch of people that think that Jesus Christ is an illegitimate child of an adulteress married to a blonde jar with an affair with a blonde German soldier and make fun of our Bible, our Christ, the virgin birth, and everything that's decent, everything that's right. We have deluded fundamentalism in our generation because of these very good things that have brought us together that nothing else could do. Same thing is true about separation of church and state. Separation of church and state. I got a call from Washington, D.C., from the headquarters, or at least from a headquarter leader, of the Mooney Movement. I mean the cults, the Mooney Movement. And a bunch of fundamental Baptists and a bunch of other people had gotten together with the Moonies to have a big rally. They called it a common suffrage rally. Because the Moonies are being persecuted by the government, and these independent Baptists being persecuted by the government, and so they got together, and some of my good friends went to that stupid meeting. They called me on the phone, and they said, would you speak in Washington, D.C. at a big rally? I said, who sponsors it? They said, all of us get together. I'm a member of the Moonies. I don't know what the big name for it is. Moonies. He said, would you speak at our common suffrage meeting? I said, no, you suffer alone, I'll suffer alone. What was the devil trying to do, trying to get him yoked up with him? Now, listen, I am for the Moonies having their freedom of religion, but I'm not going to fight for it. See, I'm for the Hare Krishna people for having their freedom of religion, but I'm not going to fight for it. I'm for them trying to pin flowers. I've been having more boutonniere, want to sell you one, pin it on your lapel. I was in Washington, D.C. airport and had about 15 Moonies. I want to pin carnations on my lapel. I got sick of it. I went down to a little flower shop there in the airport and bought me a dozen carnations. Walked up there, one of those Moonies, I'm raising some money for a Baptist church. Would you buy my carnation? And I'm sick of it. I don't like it, but I'll fight for their right to do it, but I won't fight with them. See? I'll fight for freedom, but I won't fight with them to get freedom. freedom. Why? He's a liberal. So the devil, what the liberal could not do, what the neo-orthodox could not do, what the evangelical could not do, political campaigns did, the common suffrage campaigns did. Listen, just name these. Politics, gay rights, abortion, freedom, separation of church and state. I could give you a dozen churches under each one of those headlines. One time, I had people saved every Sunday, had folks out soul winning, and the energy they used on soul winning, they began to use on this united campaign with all these people. But my Bible still says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Doesn't say, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers except for a gay rights campaign. Now listen, you preacher boys here, don't you leave this college and get out and get sucked into this. And this church I've found for 25, 30 years when I'm in heaven, don't you get sucked in this. This is what happens, you see. We unite for a good cause, and then, like this Church of Christ fellow, what a delightful fellow he was. Well, I would have enjoyed talking to him for a long time. But he said, I'm a director of the National Churches of Christ in America. Well, they needed it. I said, I can't mess with this. So, the freedom campaign comes up, and you believe in freedom for the churches, don't you? Okay, drawn up. You believe in freedom for the churches, don't you? Drawn up. And so, the fundamentalist is with the liberal. And that's what's destroying America. There's something else destroying America. That's a bunch of men standing around holding hands with each other all the time, too. So what do we do? Here's what we fundamentalists have done. And we're idiots, all but me. We're idiots. We have fought for our freedom only to give it up to each other. So what happens? We unite for a good cause, then we win that cause and find, once we have united and the cause is over, that we differ on more important things than we agreed on. Let me give you a little history. If you want to know the one man in American history, the one politician in early American history who did more to make it possible for us to sit here tonight and have this service than any single man, was James Madison. James Madison joined up with Thomas Jefferson. They joined up with Patrick Henry and George Washington. But now James Madison was the guy that stood, not just for separation of church and state. You know, our government says we stand for separation of church and state. No, they don't. They stand for the church leaving the state alone. But they don't stand for the state not leaving the church alone. James Madison said, the church should stay out of the state's business and the state should stay out of the church business. He said it's just like two kingdoms. Just like Canada and the United States. He said it's like two kingdoms. Now here's what happened. George Washington, Patrick Henry, and Thomas Jefferson joined this campaign. And they won for us our freedom. But when they got through, they found that they differed on more important things, and then they divided on more important things after they had fought on this issue. Let me illustrate. The Pharisees and the Sadducees in the Bible days. Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection from the dead. The Pharisees did. Paul was hated by both. The Sadducees and the Pharisees got together on a common cause, one issue, they hated Paul. Now that's what's happening in America. I'm going to come back to this in just a minute, but let me tell you how else this happens. A young lady, a young man, work on a bus stop together. He loves poor people, poor children. She loves poor children. They work on this bus, now don't miss this, they work on this bus route together, and they love the work, and he says, I admire her the way she works those little children. So he says, I think I love her. And she says, boy, I like that guy. He thinks about poor people, too. So they get married. That's not a good enough reason to get married. You don't get married over one issue. I mean, you don't marry her to work for little children. You get marry her to work with you. Now, I'm not saying, I think that'd be a good way for the first impression. But you see, what happens is this. Somehow or other, we get so wrapped up on one issue things. Look out for the one-issue churches. Look out for them. Watch out for them. The one-issue churches. Look out for the one-issue people. Got one issue. That's all they fight for. One issue. Maybe it's tongues. Maybe it's anti-gay rights. Maybe it's freedom for the churches. But look out. Look out for one issue. I'll say this also. One issue people shouldn't join a soul winning church. If you're looking for a church, okay. A couple came here one time years ago, and I preached against communism, and they belonged to the John Birch Society. And they joined this church because this church hated communism as much as the John Birch Society did, and that's not a good reason to join church. You join this church because we believe that book. You join this church because we hate sin. You join this church because all sin, not just communism, all sin. You join this church because we believe that every word in that word book is the word of God. Watch out for one-issue churches. Watch out for one-issue people. Now I'm going to be a little more blunt. America has been helped a little bit, maybe. I doubt it. But the fundamental churches in America have been damaged as much by the moral majority as any other single thing in America. I said it. Tell them, join another church. In case you want some truth, come back here again sometime. I'm saying, all in the world that did was cause God's fundamental people to get more concerned about saving America through politics than saving America through prayer. My Bible says you save a nation. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. Instead of my people become precinct captains, instead of my folks become bus captains. Now, the way you save a nation is not God's people getting... And we got so enchanted. Oh, do you know what? I myself went to the White House. I was more impressed when I went to the outhouse myself, but I went to the White House. I ate with Mr. Carter. Had my picture taken with Mr. Carter. I appeared on programs with the Senator, what's the guy's name, North Carolina, the conservative... Senator Jesse Helms. Oh, yeah. We sat side by side. He spoke, and I was the main speaker after he got through. Oh, and we fundamentalists, we'd never been downtown before. Man alive. We even got to go to presidential prayer breakfast where no fundamentalist ought to go. You get a bunch of Jews that believe that Mary was an adulteress and Jesus was an illegitimate child. And you get a bunch of Catholic priests that don't believe anything. And you get a bunch of pussyfooting National Council of the Church people. But you see, for the first time, we fundamentalists got to go down. We got to go uptown. I mean, we got a tie to match our socks for the first time. And boy, we went home and said, well, I just got back from a meeting, the presidential prayer breakfast, and I was there with Mr. Carter. Well, peanuts as far as I'm concerned, but I was there with Mr. Carter, and now, listen, 10,000 times, I mean this. I'd rather have dinner with that guy right there 10,000 times more than President George Bush. Because he pays. I mean, we got so enchanted. We wanted to be big shots. Our picture's in the paper. And what happened? Church after church after church after church in America got wrapped up in trying to save America man's way instead of God's way, which is humble ourselves and pray and seek God's face and turn from our wicked ways. And we got and what happened? We lost our churches. Churches by the hundreds in America. I could tell you graduates of Howells Anderson College that got wrapped up in secondary matters on one issue. What's the one issue, people? I said, what's the one issue, people? Watch them. Have this thought. If we're supposed to come out from among them, if we're already out from among them, don't you think we ought not to go in among them? If Jesus... Okay, now, and I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians 6 again. I want you to notice the things we're not supposed to be yoked with in verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That's the unsaved. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? We're not supposed to be yoked up with a bunch of worldly denominations. And what communion hath light with darkness? We're not supposed to be looked up with darkness or sin. And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Belial, that's worthless people, loafers, if you please. What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? That's the unfaithful people. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? That says here, don't yoke up with idols. Don't yoke up with infidels. Don't yoke up with Belial. Don't yoke up with darkness. Don't yoke up with unrighteousness. And don't yoke up with unbelievers. Now, once you start it, there's no stopping. I really don't want to do what I'm going to do right now, but I feel like I'm supposed to. I have in my hand tonight something I thought I'd never see in my life. Liberty University First Film Festival. First Semester Film Festival. These movies, now they're edited. That means all the bad parts taken out, which means the movie, if that's the case, they take all the actors out, actresses out. But here's the movies. August 17 through 19, the two movies called Twins, Arnold Schwarzenegger and Danny DeVito. Next movie, Short Circuit 2, Fisher Stevens and Michael McLean. Next one, the movie is Big, 9:30 p.m. showings, Careless Drive-In. Carless Drive-In. Oh, that's about for the prayer meeting. September 8 and 9, The Dream Team, Michael Keaton and Christopher Lloyd. I'm just picking out a few. Here's one, Karate Kid, number 3. Here's one, Indiana Jones, The Last Crusade. That's being shown at a college started 1 year before ours. Now, 5 hours I spent in Atlanta, Georgia one day begging the founder of this college not to run with the wrong crowd. Begged him. 5 hours. He's preached here. I preached for him. Now listen to me. Don't get upset with me. I mean, Hollywood is as rotten as hell and itself, and these things, these movies right here, some of these are R-rated movies, just doctored up. Well, you say they're doctored up, okay? And what they do? They make heroes out of Arnold Schwarzenegger. And heroes out of Michael Keaton. This is Hollywood. I preached against Hollywood for 42 years. I'm not stopping now. Now, that shows you how quick a college can change. Now, where does it start? I'll tell you exactly where it started. It started with political campaigns. It's exactly where it started. Like you saw right here. That's where it starts. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you can say what you want to say. I'm going to preach what I believe, whether you like it or not. But the honest, simple truth is, it's a perfect example and a set. Many years ago, I was preaching in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Two good-looking young men walked in the back. They, after the service, walked up to me, or listened to me, walked up to me, and they said, could we drive you to the airport after the service? I said, yes. It was the founder of this school, pastor of a church then. He said, Dr. Hiles, you're one of my heroes. I'd like to ask you some questions. Would you come to my church? I went to that church and organized his Sunday school. I was sitting in a motel room in Ottawa, Canada. Phone rang. It was this same fella. He said, Dr. Howes, would you come? I want to start a bus ministry. Jim Vineyard was his bus captain, leader of bus ministry. The year I was there the first time, had three speakers. Lester Roloff, Oliver B. Green, and Jack Hyams. That's a pretty good fundamental lineup. I went to there and organized his bus ministry. Then he came to pastor school. Then for 5 years in a row he came to pastor school and brought his staff with him. Went back and built a soul-winning church. Now, where did he get off on having Arnold Schwarzenegger perform in his school? He got off on it when he decided that he's going to join hands with the politicians who joined hands with the neo-evangelical, who joined hands with the neo-orthodox, who joined hands with the liberals. Now, if you start speaking well about the new evangelicals, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. You say they're good, sincere fellows. Anybody that doesn't believe the Bible is not good, he's not sincere, and he's not honest. Now, the honest, simple truth. The hope for this nation rests in fundamentalism and separatist fundamentalism. That's hope for this nation. Now, the fact that somebody is upset right now is a good sign of what happens. The truth is, some people are upset right now with me, which bothers me about as much as a gnat when I'm eating a T-bone steak. Well, the gnat is not going to, I'll share it with him. He can't eat much of it. But the honest truth is, some of these movies are R-rated movies. Now, you go to a Christian college, so-called, to see these movies, then these kids are going to learn these actors, and they're going to go down to the local movie house and see these R-rated movies. They're going to see a bunch of nude women and men up there on the screen, and they're going to go to the devil. And I'm simply saying, bless God, let Howells Anderson College keep having soul winning and bus captains, and we're not going to play Notre Dame in football someday. Let them play the heathen crowd. We'll play our little intramural games. America's got to have strong, rock-ribbed, fundamental people. Now, wait a minute. The thing that started it, one issue, Christians. One issue. One issue. One issue becomes a whole Christian religion. You come to First Baptist Church of Hammond, you'll hear a sermon on the love of God one Sunday. You come back that night, you may hear a sermon on heaven. You come back Wednesday night, you'll hear a Bible study on separation. You come back the next Sunday morning, you'll hear a sermon on God's comfort or God's grace or God's goodness. You'll hear me preach in one sermon. I'll preach against all the sins I can think of in one sermon. But you get, before you know it, the devil is so sneaky. He walks up and gets us to unite for a good cause. One issue of Christianity. I can take you tonight and show you graduates of Howells Anderson College that have destroyed churches over the gay rights issue. I'm thinking of a church right now. Fellow, I think I recommend him to the church. Wonderful man. Went to a church in the big city. Took that little old thing with 150, 200 people. Built it up running 700, 800, 900 in Sunday school. Soul winning. Fought all kinds of sin. All the issues. What happened? They had a gay rights ordinance battle in town. They came and asked him to head up the battle, and he got wrapped up in the gay rights thing. And brother, from then on out, every sermon, gay rights, gay rights, gay rights, gay rights, gay rights. Before long, the church went down and down and down and down. The people got so sick and tired of hearing gay rights sermons. One issue. One issue. Don't become a one-issue Christian. Now I'm going to say this, and I'll make a few other men. We had to bring extra chairs on the night, so I'm going to prune the thing out a little bit. You show me a television preacher who's not a one-issue man. Every television ministry you'll find that's nationwide, somebody's building on a one issue. Politics. Anti-abortion. Raising money for poor, starving people in Africa. One issue. If you want to, they had one fella, I'm telling you the truth, and if I tell you the truth later on, I'll remind you again. But I'm telling you the truth. There was one of these big television fellas years ago, nationwide. He showed a bunch of African children. He said, we got to feed these children. They sent him millions of dollars to send to Africa. They found out he had gone downtown to the covered section of town and redressed those little kids and put them out in the country. He wasn't in Africa. He was in Kankakee or somewhere. And, one issue. Most all of them, one issue. You don't build churches on one issue. You build churches on the whole counsel of God. All of it. And that's what happens. And that's one reason why the gates of hell have not prevailed against the First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana. Because the First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana preaches against every sin known unto man. And the First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana, it teaches the Bible, and we warn people, and we exhort, and we preach the Word, and we teach the Word of God, and we go soul winning, And we try to get people right with God, and we get folks called to preach, and we try to get folks to pray, we try to get folks to live in the Bible, we try to get folks to go soul winning, and it is not a one-issue church, and Christianity is not a one-issue religion. So the devil comes along. And he just, and in our generation, I have seen it in the last 25 years happen to literally hundreds of churches. They have died. Why? Because the devil wants the liberal to join up with the fundamentalist. But he couldn't get the fundamentalist to do it. So it's part of the New Orthodox, who believes like the liberal but talks like the fundamentalist and tried to deceive him, but did not deceive him, most of them. And he failed. The devil said, I'm not through. I'll get a new evangelical, one that believes like the fundamentalist but talks like the liberal. And the fundamentalist will join up with him because he'd be downtown, living on Main Street now. He can wear socks that match each other. And he's somebody. And the fundamentalist still didn't join in great numbers. And then the devil made his master plan. He brought one issue that everybody hates that's decent. And he got a big campaign going on that one issue. And what these other fellows couldn't do, that one issue did. And broke down the wall between fundamentalists and the liberals. And brother, once you start taking a brick off that wall, you'll keep on taking bricks off that wall. Until you'll end up showing Hollywood movies at Christian schools. I mean movies that are PG and R-rated. With a bunch of whores and whoremongers and harlots and prostitutes as actors and actresses becoming heroes and heroines. Where does it start? It starts when somebody for 5 hours pleads with you not to run with the wrong crowd. When a friend who loves you, who's preached in your church again and again and again, says, don't do it. There's no stopping of this. You won't stop this. You never will. I think about that Canadian pastor, I've forgotten his name. What's his name? No. The one, what? Yeah. Templeton, Chuck Templeton. Chuck Templeton pastored a church in Canada. He was so fundamental, he had John R. Rice preach for him. What did he do? I'll tell you what he did. He decided that he was going to enlarge his ministry. He became an evangelist. Fundamentalists were not big enough for him. He couldn't preach big enough meetings. So he became a preacher that preached in liberal churches too. And then he became the National Council of Churches approved evangelist. I'm talking about a fellow that used to have John Rice. I was in a motel room watching the news one day. They said, we are going to interview somebody. His name is Chuck Templeton. Chuck Templeton was interviewed. This same man that pastored the church, brilliant man. Pastor of the church in Canada, had John Rice to preach for him. I saw that man on the screen. They interviewed him. And he said, I no longer believe in a God. He's a movie script writer. He said, I am now an avowed atheist. Now, you're no stronger than he was. And this church can get sucked in just like his church got sucked in. You say, what's the safest, the safeguard? Stay mean. Keep a preacher up here as long as the First Baptist Church is here that spits and hollers and cusses a little bit. I don't mean that. That'll get to somewhere. But keep a preacher up here that spits and hollers and stomps and hit the pulpit and say, let's go to the right crowd. As long as we stay that way by the grace of God, we'll be obeying 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 14, and we'll never have to come out from among them because we will not have gone in with them. Shall we stand, please?